All right, we're going to pick up in Ephesians 6 and verse 13. Ephesians 6 and verse 13 says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." And I want to point out a couple of things about this. First, we read in verse 13, "Take unto you." And I looked into this and compared it because it kind of sounds similar to what you hear in 11 about put on the whole armor of God, but it's a little bit different. And the meaning kind of shows us something a little bit more deep. And so the phrase "take unto you" means to take up a thing in order to carry or to use it. And the way that the Lord kind of showed this to me is, you know, you can have the shield of faith with you, but if you don't lift it up, it's not going to do you much good, right? If you're dragging it behind you, it's not doing you much good. So you got to take up that thing and lift it up for it to be effective. You know, I think about way back when I was working in construction, I met a guy, and he was telling me about some situation in his family. I knew he was a Christian, but he was just so discouraged and so down, and I was just trying to encourage him to have faith, you know. And, you know, I remember he was kind of a funny guy, and he said, "Dude, I got mad faith, bro." and I was like, okay. And I believe that. I mean, I believe that he, you know, in his words, he did have mad faith, I believe. But the thing was, he wasn't using it, right? I mean, he might have had it. And I do believe that he believed the Lord, but he was in this place of despair. And I was trying to encourage him, lift up the shield. You know, you have that shield of faith. Lift it up. You know, the enemy's throwing these darts at you. Lift up the shield. Protect yourself with it. So how do you do that? What does that look like? Well, what are the fiery darts? The fiery darts that come in are those lies from the enemy, right? Those lies, you know, hey, you're not good enough. You know, this isn't going to work out. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your effort. It's going to end badly, whatever. Those lies that come in that try to get you discouraged and get you down. Lift up that shield of faith. What does that look like? It means praise the Lord, right? Praise the Lord for the promises that you have. Rejoice. No, no, no. I'm the apple of God's eye. You know, you're not going to lie to me. You know, Jesus loves me. He's my sword. He's my shield. He's my strength. You know, if you need encouragement, read through the Psalms. There were a lot of times that David, you just kind of get a visual as you read those Psalms. It's like these fiery darts were coming in on him. And he's just, as he's writing these Psalms, he's just like lifting up that shield and blocking all those darts that are coming in by saying, you know, by rejoicing in the truth of God's word. That's what he was doing. That's what it looks like. To lift up that shield of faith. Protect yourself from those things that the enemy wants to throw at you and get you discouraged with. The next thing we read in this verse, at the very end, it says, having done all to stand. And to stand is our entire spiritual battle summed up in one word, right? It's all about to stand. So if you look at this word stand in the Greek, it's G2476, it's histemi. And it has three different definitions that I want to explore and kind of used to shed light on this. The first one means to make firm, fixed, or to establish. And what it carries with it, you know, what that brings to my mind is to claim what's yours, right? To stand up for what's yours. You know, we read in Ephesians 1:3, you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. One of the things I was thinking about, you know, I've had people come to me and, oh, you know, I just admire you, or I admire so-and-so, you're such a, you know, a spiritual role model or whatever. You know, I try to encourage people, there's nothing different about me than is in you, right? The same life of Christ that lives in me, that lives in, name your spiritual role model, is it, you know, whoever it is, the same life of Christ that's in that person lives in you if you're a Christian. So there's no difference, right? I mean, just the only difference is just live it out. Just yield to that nature. Allow it to come forth. The Lord didn't give that other person something that he didn't give you, right? It's just, it's in you. Just allow it to come out. Claim it. Let's see. And I thought also about, you know, in this definition about Israel really standing up and claiming their promised land. In Numbers chapter 33 and verse 53, it says, "And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it." See, God gave it to them. It was theirs. It was just up to them to stand up for that the Lord had given them. Flush out those enemies. So I pray as we look at our spiritual life that, you know, if we kind of compare us to Israel, you know, going into the promised land, let's have an attitude like a Joshua and a Caleb, right? They said in Numbers 13:30, Caleb said, stilled the people before Moses and said, let's go up at once and possess it, right? He says, we're well able to overcome it. The Lord's given it to us. This is mine. Let's go take it. Let's not wait. That's the attitude that we need to have as we fight this spiritual battle. You know, he's given it to us. It's ours. Let's go get it. Paul also says it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Make it yours, whereunto you are called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. Make it yours. The second definition of to stand that I thought was interesting was to hold your possession against the foe. And it brings forth this definition of being set for the defense of the gospel. Tammy brought this out yesterday. I think it was just awesome the way the Lord works that unity. In Philippians 1 and verse 7 and verse 17, in 7 it says, even it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, as much insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You are all partakers of my grace. And then in verse 17 it says, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. That word defense is apologia in the Greek. It's where we get the word apologetics from. And it carries with it that, you know, kind of argumentative, you know, knowing what you believe and why you believe it. But one of the things that the Lord brought me to in the definition for this word was one who labors to make good his cause. And the thing that the Lord brought to my mind is if you want to have a good defense about anything, your spiritual walk, is live it out. You know, practice what you preach. If you want to win your friends over, if you want to have a good testimony before people and convince them that, you know, hey, this is real, this is the real deal, just live it out in your life. You can have a good, sound, logical argument, and it'll fall on deaf ears. But if you live that out in your life to the point that you have a hope in you that people can't deny, right? I've had people come up to me and said, there's just this peace about you. You know, I'm just kind of drawn to that. You just have this peace where, you know, when things are chaotic, you just have this peace. You say, it's just the love of God. You know, it's just the love of God. You know, I'm just living that out. So if you really want to have a good defense of the Word of God, just live it out in your life. And that'll be a good defense as you bring it forth to other people. And the third definition that I thought was good for this word stand is to persist, to continue, to persevere. It brings with it this thought, don't give up, don't quit, right? It's going to get tough, but don't quit. Don't give in. You know, I thought about, maybe this is silly, but I thought about, I was watching this video of the Navy SEALs, right, when they were going through, I don't know if anybody knows anything about the Navy SEALs, probably Eric does, but they go through BUDS training, basic underwater SEAL training, I screwed it up, what is it? All right, I think it's basic underwater demolition SEAL training, and it is just the hardest training you could possibly imagine. It's just this absolute beatdown. I was watching this video, and they had all the SEALs lined up. They're in the dark. They're like in the ocean. They're all holding up these like logs over their head, and the instructors are spraying them in the face with this freezing cold water. And I remember, you know, they say, do you want to be here? And this guy says, yes, I want to be here. And he sprays him in the face again. He says, are you sure? And he says, I'm positive, right? He has that heart, right? Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't give in. You know, that's the attitude that we should have, right? Don't quit. Don't give up, right? Press towards that mark for the prize. It's worth it. Praise the Lord, it's worth it. And the next thing I want to point out again in this verse here, lost my place. All right. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And one of the things that the Lord kind of showed me is this implies that the evil day is a day that kind of lies ahead, right? And so the point we can take from this is as we make preparations for our spiritual battle, don't wait until the battle happens, right? Make the preparation before the battle gets here, and the battle will be a lot easier. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, it says this, remember thy creator, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. So the point is, the earlier you can get prepared for this battle, the better off it is, right? Don't wait for the crisis to get prepared for the crisis and put on the armor of God. Put it on before it gets here. And, you know, I mean, if you're already in a crisis, it's not too late. right? It's not, well, I guess it's too late. The Lord will still be that defense in those times, but the battles are made easier if you're made ready for them, right? So don't neglect the downtime, right? When everything's good and you don't feel like there's anything pressing on you, right? There's nothing in your mind that's like really troubling and bringing you down. Use those times to fill the storehouse, right? To get into the Word of God, to get acquainted. Make those spiritual habits. Get acquainted with what it is to praise the Lord, right? Get acquainted with what it is to get on your knees and really rejoice in Him. Know what it is to be instant in prayer, right? If you have those habits, right, you know what it's like to praise the Lord. You know what it's like to come to Him. You know what it's like to pray. When the things, when the battle comes, it'll just be natural. It'll be instant. I think about, praise the Lord. I look back and I see my grandmother. We just celebrated her birthday. She's somebody who's instant in prayer. And boy, have we needed it. And I think about when my sister got struck by that car. And we spent that time and we were in the hospital. Man, those were some really dark times. That was some really hot battle. But praise the Lord, there were moments when it just welled up where the enemy was in like a flood. And I remember the Lord moving at my grandmother to say, let's pray. Let's pray right now. She's instant in prayer. I'm so grateful for that. Learn how to do that. Learn how to be instant in prayer. Learn that when things go sideways and when the enemy comes in, don't wait till the last resort. Make that your first resort. Say, all right, before we do anything else, we're going to prayer right now. Amen. Get on your knees and pray. Learn that. That's the best weapon you've got. But make that a habit before you need it. Pray before you get into that place where you're absolutely pressed. That's how you make that such an easy transition of being instant in prayer. Is if you're instant in prayer when you're not being pressed, you'll be instant in prayer when you are being pressed, okay? All right. Ephesians 6:14 says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So we read about this girdle of truth, this belt of truth. And this is the first thing that you put on, and it keeps everything in place. It keeps all the armor secure. And it's of truth. And the exhortation here is to let the Word of God be the framework for your life. Build your life around the Word of God, okay? It is the Word of God and basing your life on the Word of God that will give you emotional, mental, and spiritual stability, okay? Let that be the core of your life. And we read about this girdle of truth, it girds the loins. And metaphorically speaking, this is the deepest part of you, your beliefs, the seat of your emotions. So let your emotions and your beliefs be governed by the Word of God. Set that to be the framework. Metaphorically, this also speaks of the place of fruitfulness. And if you want to be a fruitful Christian, if you want to bear forth the fruit of the Spirit in your life, gird yourself with the Word of God. Gird yourself with that truth. If you want to bring forth that love, that joy, the peace, the patience, the gentleness, goodness, the faithfulness, the meekness, and the self-control, gird your life with that Word of God. The next piece we read about is the breastplate of righteousness. And since this is the armor of God, it's important to point out this is God's righteousness. It's not our righteousness. And we talked about this already, right? About letting it be God's righteousness on you. Jesse pointed out about Matthew 5:20. Jesus says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And in Philippians, you know, so you got to think like, well, I can't be more righteous than a Pharisee, right? You can. Read Philippians 3:9. It says, to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. So that breastplate of righteousness we have, that's his righteousness. So don't go to battle in your own righteousness. What does that mean? That means going to battle with, I'm a good person, you know. I do a lot of good stuff. I'm good. I'm covered, you know. It'll all weigh out in the end. That's your righteousness. Don't do that. You'll get cut down. Go to battle with Christ's righteousness on your life. What I want to point out about this breastplate of righteousness that Christ purchased for us is that it's costly. It cost him his blood. So don't neglect it. It's valuable, right? And it's effective. So what is it to put it on? Well, it's to realize I'm righteous because Christ made me righteous, right? That's what protects our heart. And on the note of protecting our heart, it protects our heart from even the condemnation that we would put on ourselves. Praise the Lord. In 1 John 3 and verse 20, it says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." I love that. I love that. The Lord made that real to me within this past year. I entered this place where it was like my heart was condemning me, right? Well, my heart, it was my heart. It wasn't anything else. It was my heart saying, "You're worthless, man. You should just give it up, you know? You're just a failure," right? The Lord put that breastplate of righteousness on me and said, no, that's a lie, right? I'm righteous. Christ has made me righteous. Hallelujah. So that protects us from that condemnation that even we would want to put on ourselves sometimes. Ephesians 6 and verse 15 says, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." And so our feet represent our ability to go, right? And to go means to bring the gospel to other people. I think about, so we were instructed to have the preparation of the gospel of peace on our feet, right? To be prepared in the gospel of peace before we go and bring this word to other people. I think about Ahimaaz and Cushai in 2 Samuel chapter 18, right? Ahimaaz was a quick runner, but he didn't have a message prepared, right? So he outran Cushai, but then once he got there, he didn't have anything to say. So they had to wait for Cushai anyway, right? Because Cushai was prepared. He had that word. He had that message already with him. And so that's that preparation of the gospel of peace. So prepare yourself in the word before you go. You can't give what you don't have, right? So get the gospel of peace for yourself first. And then you can bring it to others. And so in Ephesians 6 and verse 16, it says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." We kind of already talked about it, but I want to talk a little bit more about the shield of faith, right? The shield of faith did not protect Paul from the physical afflictions that he faced, right? When he catalogs all the things he faced, they were pretty numerous, right? Shipwrecked and abandoned and beaten and stoned and whipped, right? Shield of faith didn't protect from that, per se, but it did protect him from those fiery darts, right? Those lies that the enemy would try to put into his mind to try to bring him into that place of despair. I mean, and you see him hiding really kind of underneath that shield of faith in the dungeon, right? When he's shackled and beaten bloody, he's praising the Lord, right? They're singing songs in the prison. That's what it's like to hold up that shield of faith. That, you know, I might have to endure physical afflictions, but, you know, Satan, you're not getting an edge on me. You're not getting into my mind, you know. I'm going to protect myself with that shield of faith. I'm going to sing those songs. And so those fiery darts are like that mental weariness that accompanies those physical afflictions. And what does that fire tend to kindle on us, right? Those darts are like on fire that the enemy would want to throw at us. Well, that fire is like that bitterness or pride, despair, giving up, right? Cursing God, pessimism, murmurings, disputings, railings, cursing our brother, returning evil for evil, all the things that the enemy would want to bring into our life that would like set us on fire in that way. That's what the enemy would want us to respond with, right? Those darts. That's the effect that he wants to have on our life. But to have that shield of faith protects us from all that. In Ephesians 6 and verse 17, it says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now that helmet, obviously, protects your head, right? Metaphorically speaking, this is your mind, your thoughts, and your visions. And the helmet protects us from fears, compromises, and etc. In Psalm 34 and verse 4, and Dean brought this out in the devotional this morning, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears." And I love that. I love that the Lord delivers us from the thing that we're afraid of, but he also delivers our heart from just fear, right? Sometimes the fear that you can have in your heart is like more tormenting than the thing that you're afraid of, right? But the Lord delivers us even from our own fears, right? As we put that helmet of salvation on our heads. So 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8 says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation," which kind of is to say the hope that accompanies salvation. And that hope is found in Romans 8 and verse 32. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Right? So it's the our salvation is the token of God's love towards us and the promise that he has only good things in mind for us. Right? How shall he keep anything back from us that's good if he gave us his very own son? And he's interested in our best, right? You know, he paid a high price to redeem us. You take care of the things that you invest a lot of money in, right? I have some coworkers that paid a lot of money for their cars, right? And they take real good care of them. How much more the Lord, right? I mean, the Lord paid the highest price that you could possibly imagine to redeem you and I. How shall he not also take care of us? That's what that understanding, that's what that helmet of salvation does. It protects our mind as we rejoice in that. Now, a helmet is something you can take on and put off. Salvation is not something you can take on and put off, right? Once you're saved, you're always saved. But the helmet is that hope of salvation, right? You can put on that protection that'll protect you from those thoughts that the enemy would want to put into your mind. So what does it look like to put on the helmet of salvation? Well, it's to rejoice in your salvation. And the Lord made this real to me back in college by showing me there were times that the enemy would come against me, right, to try to make me feel like I'm just, you know, kind of like I was talking about before, like just worthless, like, you know, you're not worth anything, the Lord doesn't love you anymore, all this kind of things, and it put me into this really dark place. And there were times that I really had to understand you got to put on that helmet of salvation. And sometimes that can mean just like really literally out loud proclaiming, no, that's a lie. I am saved. I belong to Christ. He purchased me with my blood, with his blood. I'm not even my own anymore. Christ, I'm in Christ's hand and I'm in the Father's hand. And proclaim those things, and all of a sudden those things that were invading my mind just start to flee. Right? That's what it's like to put on that helmet of salvation, is to rejoice in that hope. Praise the Lord for it. And you can always come back to that, right? Even after all the other things are gone, you can always come back to that salvation that you have. So the next thing we find is that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And so this sword is the Word of God. And we see how Jesus so daftly wielded this in the garden with his combat with the enemy, right? What were the three words before anything he said when he combated the enemy? It is written, right? That's how he combated the enemy. That's how we can combat the enemy, right? When he comes at us with those attacks, no, Satan, it is written. That's how we can combat him. So if you want to be effective in defeating the enemy, knowing the Word of God is key. And again, that sword is of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, we've talked a lot about the Holy Spirit this week, right? The Holy Spirit is the author, the revealer, and the reminder of the Word. John 14:26 says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So you need to know the Word of God. You need the Holy Spirit to reveal it. You know, that's why we're seeking the Holy Spirit. You need that Holy Spirit to reveal it to your heart. And to properly use the Word in combat, you need to be yielded to the Spirit. So going down to chapter 6 and verse 18, it says of Ephesians, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with perseverance for all the saints." And so I want to point out a couple of things here, but I really want to hammer down on prayer. So prayer, I've heard it kind of described as the warrior's supply line, right? And this is how the Lord brings us the resources that we need in order to fight the battle that we have in front of us. And it's important to know, if you know anything about warfare, right, you need supplying. If you're going to fight a battle, you need to be supplied before the battle, and you need to continue to be supplied during the battle, right? The enemy can defeat you if he can cut you off from being supplied before or during the battle, right? So it's important for us to keep this in mind. Before we even face any battles, be supplied by the Lord in prayer, right? Have that prayer life active. And then as we face those battles, continue on your knees in prayer, and that the Lord will continue to supply you as you face that battle. So I wanted to bring out a couple of things about prayer. So we're going to jump out of Ephesians for a sec. We're going to jump into Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read 6 and 7, and we're going to read some principles and patterns about prayer. When we say prayer, what are we talking about, right? So in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says this, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So we read, I want to point out five things about prayer and how we're to pray, okay? The first thing that we read here is to be careful for nothing. That word careful means to be worried, or it means to be distracted, okay? And so when we're coming to the Lord in prayer, there are a lot of times we can get distracted, right? And if we have that a distraction in our heart, anything that's pulling our eyes away from the Lord, we know that to get that focus reestablished, it's time to pray. It's time to get down on your knees, and it's time to pray, okay? And that, we can relinquish that carefulness, that worry that faces our mind about the things that we face. And the next thing we see is by prayer. That word prayer is the Greek word prosuche. It means, it's used of general communion with God. Brother Copley described it as worship. And it's basically just that intimate time of fellowship that we have in prayer with the Lord, right? Not asking for anything in particular, just having that intimate time of prayer and conversation with Him. The next thing is supplication, and that is the Greek word deesis, and that is used to express personal need. And this is where we can get specific with God, right? So it's not the general request, but things that are specific, the things that are on our heart, the things that we really need the Lord for. We can go to the Lord and get specific with Him, right, about the things that we're praying for. The fourth thing here, which is a super important component of prayer, is thanksgiving, right? When we come to the Lord, we need to come with a thankful heart, right? There are three things that we can bring in our thanksgiving. One can be a thanksgiving for previous benefits and blessings that the Lord has given us. The second thing is the thankfulness for His promises, right, the things that He's promised us that He will do. And the third thing is preemptively thanking Him for the response that He will provide, right? Jesus has told us, and Jesus prayed a pattern. In John 11, 41, Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard Me, right? He has this thankfulness. Lord, I just thank You that You hear me. You hear me. You hear my, You see my cry. You see my affliction, and You're here. You hear me. So those are things that we can thank the Lord for as we come to Him in prayer and praise. And the fifth thing here that I want to point out is we can make our requests known to Him. Well, what does that mean, and what does that require that we do? Okay, there are two things that it requires that we do. The first thing is that we relinquish control over the outcome, right? If I'm giving something in my life over to God and saying, Lord, You take this, I have to take my hands off of it. And I say, Lord, You take it, and whatever You do in it, I'm going to trust that that's the best thing for it, right? I'm going to say, I'm not going to influence it anymore, right? You take it, and whatever You do is, I'm going to, you know, that's okay. And the second thing, it requires that preemptive agreement that, Lord, you know, whatever You decide, that is best. And I agree with You. That's correct. I'm not going to come back to You and say, no, I didn't want You to do it that way, right? And try to coerce the Lord that way, right? So, and that's the tough thing to do, because sometimes the answer to our prayer is no, right? You know, sometimes we can pray for things and the Lord can say, no, or not right now. You know, we talked about how Paul brought that thorn to the Lord and said, Lord, remove this. And the Lord said, no, I have a purpose in that. But we see that the Lord helped Paul to come into agreement, right, where he came into rejoicing and said, no, this is what the Lord wants for me. You know, he has it this way for a reason, and I trust Him. So why in the world would you do that? Right? Why would you bring your request to somebody who, you know, and release that if he might answer it in a way that you didn't want him to, right? Well, there are a couple reasons. The first one is because he cares for you. In 1 Peter 5:7, it says, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. He's very intimately concerned about you. And the second reason is because he does all things better than we are capable of doing them ourselves. Okay? In Matthew 6 and verse 28 through 29, it says, why do you take thought for your raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. They don't toil, neither do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. The work of the Lord is more beautiful than anything that you can do of yourself. So why wouldn't you give him your problems and let him be the solution, right? He'll do it more beautiful than you could even think about doing it yourself, okay? The third reason is because he wants the best for us. In Luke 12 and verse 32, we read, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, right? He wants the best for you. The fourth reason is because he only gives good things. Matthew 7 and verse 11 says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? So those are good reasons that we can, when we come to the Lord in prayer, we can give him our things and just say, Lord, have your way, right? And take our hands off of it. Now, what happens when you do that? Well, that's in the next verse. So in Philippians 4 and verse 7, we'll talk about the result. If you follow this pattern and you pray to the Lord and you give him those things that are pressing on you, what happens? Well, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. All right, so as we release those things to him and say, Lord, have your way, we can have peace in our heart knowing that he's got it. He'll take care of it. And prayer is a powerful thing. In James 5 and verse 16, it says, the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. But I want to point out, prayer might not always change the circumstances. You know, just like we're talking about with Paul's thorn, right? It didn't change that physical circumstance. What did it do? It changed Paul. It changed Paul. So prayer might not always change things, but prayer always changes us for the positive, because it gives us that peace in our heart, right? One thing I want to point out here is that it says the peace of God which passes understanding. And something cool about this, a definition for that word passes, means it's superior to understanding. So I have a question. Which would you prefer? Peace of God in your heart or understanding in your mind? I'd rather have that peace of God in my heart. That peace is superior to understanding. Because if I understood things, it'd probably give me a lot of anxiety. You know? So I'd rather just let the Lord have it and allow that peace of God, which is superior to understanding, to be in my heart. All right. So again, you know, going back to Ephesians. So we talked about prayer and the result of that, which is peace. Going back to Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We come to the next point. Watching thereunto with all perseverance for the saints and supplication for the saints. So we read this word, watching. And I want to just say that situational awareness is vital to the effective warrior. Okay? There are so many pitfalls and dangers that the enemy would put forth. You know, we see this even in the natural, right? I think about, you know, the battles that are in the Middle East and how they've got roadside explosive devices and things like that. Those warriors that are out there, they need to be alert. They need to be watching. Otherwise, they'll fall into a trap, right? So the enemy does the same thing with our spiritual walk. He tries to set in those booby traps, right? So it's imperative we be watchful. We be mindful. We keep our vision up. The enemy has many things that want to dull our vision, right, and get us distracted. You know, I think about, like, even in Colorado, they've legalized marijuana, right? You know, that's not something that makes you sharper. It's something that makes you more dull. And that's something that I've seen the enemy just make people dull with, right, as they give their lives over to that. You know, that's something that the enemy would use to try to dull vision and get people distracted. Whereas 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. You know, I get this picture of a lion. This is silly, but makes me think about it. So we just watched Lion King, you know, again, and there was this picture that, you know, the lion that's hunting something, right? And it's so interesting to watch a lion hunt something because it'll be totally still, and as soon as that thing turns its attention away, it gets a little bit closer and a little bit closer, and as soon as it looks up again, it stops and just blends in, right? And then it turns away, and then that thing has the opportunity to pounce, right? That's exactly what the Lord, what the enemy does to our life, right? Is when our eyes get distracted, that's when he comes in and he'll pounce, right? So it's important that we stay awake, we stay alert, we be vigilant about these things. I think about Gideon's mighty men, right? The 300 warriors that were selected. They were selected because they maintained this alertness about them, right? If you read that story, that's what set them apart from the rest, right? Is they were alert, they were watchful. The same thing with Nehemiah. You know, when he was instructed to build that wall, he appointed watchmen to sit on the wall and wait and watch for those sabotages that would come in. Satan's attacks come from all directions. So we need to be watchful. And something else important to note is when we're being watchful, it's not just watching out for the enemy. It's watching out for our redemption, right? And we, I think, heard this earlier in the week. Luke 21, verse 28, it says, "When these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift your heads, for your redemption draws nigh," right? Don't be looking down here at what's going on in the world. Look up. Your redemption is drawing nigh. So the last thing I'll touch on in verse 18 here it says, "So praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." So we come to perseverance and endurance. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3 it says, "For thou endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So we circle all the way back to the beginning when we're talking about why it is so important to have a meaningful mission in your life, right? Why it's so important to set your affection, your attention, your focus, and your treasure upon Jesus Christ, right? Is if Jesus Christ is that thing that you're focused on, everything else pales in comparison, right? And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. It says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." When we're really focused on Christ, even the most pressing of circumstances in the world that the enemy would throw at us just seem like a light affliction for that weight of glory which is waiting for us. You know, Jesus doesn't hide the ball. You know, he says in John 16, verse 33, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation." It's not a secret. You're going to have tribulation. But Jesus says, "Be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world." So look to that one that's overcome the world. And what I want to point out is, whether you choose to accept this mission or whether you choose to go into the world and do your own thing like the prodigal son, you're going to have suffering. It's going to happen. So why not choose something that makes all that suffering worthwhile, right? Press towards Jesus. I think about, so just in conclusions, my mind was kind of drawn to Elijah. In 1 Kings 18, verse 21, you'll find this phrase, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" This battle that's in front of you as a Christian requires that you make a choice, right? Make a choice. Make a choice today. Joshua said in Joshua 24, 15, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I invite you and implore you, make a decisive decision about how you want to conduct your life, about what you want the treasure of your life to be, and make it Jesus Christ. Don't wait until the middle of your life, until you look back and you go, "I just wasted half of my life, and now my life is half done. I need something of value. I need something of meaning," right? Make that decision early. Make it right now. Don't wait, because I guarantee you, you'll get to a point in your life at some point where you, just like Solomon, will realize this is all meaningless. This is all vanity. This is all meaningless. Anything in the world is meaningless. So choose to participate in that fight for Christ today. He is worth it. He's worth it. Amen. Let's stand up and be dismissed.